Well, here's one that I was given last week, and haven't eaten yet. And of all the eggs or all the chocolate products that we have all year round, or especially Easter, what's your favourite? What's your favourite type? What's your favourite make of chocolate? Katie, what's your favourite type? Nestle? Oh, Abby?
Oh, definitely Cadbury.
Definitely Cadbury. Any others?
Galaxy.
Galaxy is what I've got. Okay, well, Cadbury's is probably the most famous, isn't it? Probably. It's probably the most famous, certainly British chocolate company. And it is my favourite as well, I have to admit. Cadbury is my favourite. But the Cadbury company story is very interesting. And there's one person in particular who's a member of the Cadbury family who I want to tell you about. But first of all, let me tell you a little bit about the company as a whole. If you can all see that. The Cadbury Chocolate Company was started in 1824 by John Cadbury. He lived in Birmingham. And he basically started a little shop to sell tea and coffee and drinking chocolate. And he had one main reason for doing that. The main reason that he wanted to start this company was to provide an alternative to alcohol. He saw the damage that alcohol was doing to the rough areas of Birmingham, and so he started a company to sell tea and coffee and drinking chocolate, which was becoming more and more popular, to stop people from drinking alcohol because of the terrible problems that families were in because of the alcohol. That was his reason for doing it. That's very interesting in itself. And the company flourished, of course, and as I said, they particularly sold what was called Cocoa Essence. There's an old advert. And they did so well that they received the Royal Charter very quickly, and it became bigger and bigger, and they became wealthier and wealthier. In fact, John had this business with his brother Benjamin, and they were known as Cadbury Brothers. And in 1861, they handed the business over to John's two sons, Richard and George Cadbury, and there's a picture of Richard Cadbury. And Richard and George took it over, and it really flourished now. And it was in the 1870s that they dropped the tea and coffee side of the business, and they concentrated on chocolate. And not just drinking chocolate, but now they started to make other products. In fact, appropriately enough, the very first other product other than drinking chocolate that they made in 1875 was Easter eggs. Perhaps not cream egg ones, they hadn't invented the cream egg yet, but Easter eggs was their first other product. And they were joined by a chef who had very lovely recipes for chocolate covered sweets, and so the business grew and grew. And then in 1879, Richard and George Cadbury built the famous new factory. They bought up a huge piece of land on the outskirts of Birmingham. It was called the Bournebrook Estate, and they moved the factory there and renamed it Bourneville. And then in the 1890s, they set up a village, or they built a village around the factory. And this village was designed for their workers to live in. And you can see a picture here of some of the houses. And by 1900, there were 300 houses in the Bourneville village. And this was something that had never been seen before. Most of the ordinary working people who worked in factories like the Cadbury Brothers factory, they would have lived in very cramped conditions in rough parts of Birmingham. And this village was designed with lovely Tudor cottages, and it was spacious and full of parks and gardens, and it had its own doctor's surgery and its own schools. Of course, it didn't have any pubs. That was one difference from where they would normally have lived. And it was so spacious and lovely that it quickly became known as the factory in a garden. And this is a poster of the Cadbury Brothers Limited Bourneville, it says at the bottom, of the factory in a garden. Now, why was it that the Cadbury men, those who ran this company, were so concerned to give their workforce comfortable lives? As I said, the very reason that John Cadbury started his business was to provide an alternative for alcohol. And of course, it was because all of the Cadbury family, all of these men we've mentioned so far and their families, were Bible-believing evangelical Christians. They were Quakers, because in those days Quakers were more often than not evangelical Christians who loved the Word of God
and who trusted the Lord Jesus as their saviour. And that, of course, is what motivated them to care so much for their workforce. Now, Richard Cadbury had 8 children, and the 6th of these children was a girl called Helen. And it's really Helen that I want to tell you about. She's the chocolate Christian in the title of this message. Helen Cadbury was born in 1877. And she had, as I said, she was one of 8 children, so she had lots of brothers and sisters, and they lived in Moseley Hall, which was also on the outskirts of Birmingham. Now, this was a huge mansion, and Moseley Hall had underground cellars that were about 300 years old, and they'd been used as a prison. Can you imagine what it would have been like to explore that as children growing up? And the walls were so thick that the doors had double, there were double doors to go from room to room, so it was a great place to play hide and seek. And in the grounds of Moseley Hall there were woodlands and flower gardens and a lake for swimming and boating and fishing and so on. So it was a wonderful place because they were a very, very wealthy family, of course mainly because of the chocolate business. But all of this wealth was always shared with others. And Richard Cadbury would use his home to host Sunday schools and Bible classes and Christian workers' meetings of many different denominations. And every day, the whole household, the servants and the family alike, would meet before breakfast for Bible reading and prayer. Now, there's something else that Richard Cadbury did, and that was he had built and he funded gospel meeting halls in some of the roughest slum areas of Birmingham. And he would go along to those meetings, and if he wasn't speaking, he would counsel people afterwards and pray with people once the gospel had been preached. And at the age of 12, Helen Cadbury went with her father to one of these gospel meetings in a mission hall that he had built in a slum in Birmingham. And she watched as members of that mission brought in to hear the gospel those who were hopeless and poor, hungry, and often affected by alcohol. And she knew that many of the mission members themselves had been just the same to begin with, but that now they were singing God's praises and telling others about Jesus. They had been changed by the power of God. And that night in particular, the preacher made an appeal at the end, and he asked if any people wanted publicly to confess the Lord Jesus as Saviour for the first time to stand up. And Helen understood that night that though she was born into a Christian family, that couldn't save her in itself. And yet she was also hungry to have what her parents had, a true knowledge of Jesus and of salvation. She realized that night that Jesus had died on the cross for her, to give her eternal life, to take the price of her sin as an individual, and that he was calling her to seek his mercy that night and to trust in him alone. And so she got up. And she went out the back of that hall, and there was her own father who'd been there to pray with others that night, and he led her in a simple prayer of repentance and faith in Christ, and she became a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ. Well, suddenly Helen found, as she wrote later, that she had a purpose in life, and she knew what it was now, and immediately she wanted to witness to other people, to tell others about Jesus. She longed to bring others to receive the gift of eternal life from him. And so where could she begin but where she was? And where she was at the age of 12 is where some of you youngsters are now, some of you, and that is at where? School, yes, at school, exactly. She thought she'd begin at school. And so what she did is she took her parents, get the right way around. She took her parents' family Bible to school. Now, in those days, of course, a lot of people had, especially wealthy family, had like huge Victorian family Bibles with the big gold clasps, you know. And I just found this picture of one. This isn't actually the one, but she took her family Bible to school and she put it on her desk at school. It was really big and really heavy. And parents obviously were pleased that she was taking it with her. And she put it on her desk, and what she would do is this. At the end of a lesson, when the class were leaving, she would beckon back the last classmate to leave, going out the door. And she would come and show that classmate a text like John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And she would say, that whosoever means everybody. That whosoever, she would say to her classmate, means you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if you believe on him, you'll have everlasting life. And that's how she began to witness, with this huge family Bible. And she had another friend at school who was already a believer in the Lord Jesus as well, and they prayed together about those that she had spoken to, and soon other friends and classmates at school gave their lives to Jesus too. But this Bible was so large and so heavy, and she had to carry it from home to school and then back from school to home again. And then she realized it was actually easier to speak to people on the playground at playtimes when there was more time in between lessons. And that was really hard to carry this heavy Bible around at playtime on the playground. So one day her father, Richard Cadbury, gave her a small New Testament like this one. This is a modern one, but a little pocket one. And this, of course, she could put in her pocket, and she could use it any time and any place. And when her friends saw this, they all wanted one as well. And what they did is, because he was wealthy enough to provide them, of course, Richard Cadbury gave as many of these Bibles as they wanted, and they formed themselves into a little club. In fact, they sewed pockets into their dresses so that they would hold them, these girls, and they made a club called the Pocket Testament League. This is when they were still at school in 1893. That was the year that they began this club. And they even made little membership cards. You can see this is the actual membership card that they produced. And they would sign this card. Obviously, they were all believers in the Lord Jesus already. But they would sign this card to promise that they would read the Bible every day themselves and pray every day, but also that they would tell someone every day about Jesus. And they gave out as many of these pocket New Testaments as Helen's father provided. They would give to those who promised that they would read it. And so they called themselves the Pocket Testament League. And Helen said, if only we can get people to read the book for themselves, it will surely lead them to Christ. And strangely enough, it was a policeman who was the first person that there's a record of who came to know Christ after being given a small New Testament by these girls who were doing that at school. So that's how Helen witnessed at school. Well, of course, she grew up and left school. That tends to happen. And in 1904, she got married. And it's quite interesting who she married. This is her husband, Charles Alexander. And he was a gospel singer who always sang at the campaigns of D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey. I know many of you know about D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey, the great evangelists who led huge gospel missions on both sides of the Atlantic. And Charles Alexander was from Tennessee, and he would accompany D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey, and he would sing before they preached. And it was at such a mission over in England that Helen and Charles met, and they married in 1904. And together they continued to help with missions. And Helen would speak to women afterwards, in particular about the gospel once the preaching was over. And then in 1908, they began... Oh, sorry, I meant to show you the picture of... That's a piece from an advert for a meeting. We're showing Charles Alexander with R.A. Torrey there. In 1908, they began the Pocket Testament League properly. There's a picture of Charles and Helen as well there. And this time it was more than just a playground club. This time the Pocket Testament League, which they restarted in 1908, would become a worldwide movement for printing and spreading the Word of God. And they would print small New Testaments, pocket New Testaments, and give them out free to anyone who wanted them. They settled in a house on the outskirts of Birmingham again, in Moseley, Birmingham, which they named Tennessee after Charles's home state. And that house, of course, was provided again by the Cadbury family. Well, Charles died, unfortunately, in 1920 at the age of 53. And they'd only had one child, and he died when just a few hours old. But Helen married again in 1924, and this time she married Dr. A.C. Dixon, who had been the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle for some years. He died just a year later, so she had quite a lot of sadness, and she remained a widow then for the rest of her life, outliving her first husband by 50 years. But throughout her life, she continued to support many Christian organisations and missions, as well as the Pocket Testament League, which she had begun. She also loved to sing. She sang in a local church choir, many of the songs her husband would have sung in those missions. And she was still doing that, still singing in a church choir at the age of 90. She died in 1969 at the age of 92. And by the time she died, there's another picture of her there, by the time she died, she had seen the Pocket Testament League, or the PTL, grow into a huge organisation. And it's still going today. You can look the website up, as I did, and it's estimated that in its lifetime it has distributed over 100 million pocket-sized gospels. Well, Helen is buried in Lodge Hill Cemetery in Birmingham. There's her gravestone there, and it's a bit hard to see, but you would see if you look closely that on the grave is the text Romans chapter 1 verse 16, which of course is, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to each one who believes." So that's the challenging story of a chocolate Christian, Helen Cadbury. And the challenge of course comes in two parts, doesn't it? Do you have the same purpose in life that Helen Cadbury had? The only way to find what your true purpose is to repent of sin and to humbly accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, to accept the forgiveness and the new life that God offers you in Him. In Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." And then secondly, if you are a true Christian already and your faith is in the Lord Jesus alone, and you've repented of your sin and put your trust in Him, then are you fulfilling that purpose? Are we bringing the knowledge of Jesus to others? Do you look at the world around you and at those you mix with and see them, if you like, through biblical eyes? See them as saved or lost? That's the only difference, that's the only grouping, if you like, that really matters. We're all sinners, but there are those who are forgiven, who are trusting Jesus, who are heading for heaven, and there are those still in their sin who are lost, who need to hear the message of Jesus. And you know, the wonderful thing is, just like Helen, you can start straight away. You can start where you are, where you live, where you work, and where you go to school or whatever. Like Helen, you can tell someone that the whosoever means everybody who will come, all who will put their trust in Jesus. Helen's motto was read the Bible, carry the Bible, share the Bible. This comes from the website. Sorry, it's come off the edge a bit, this picture, but this is a little bit I lifted off the website, and it says, "Take the PTL challenge. Make it a goal of your life to read Scripture every day, carry God's word with you, and as God gives opportunities, to share His word with others." It says their membership is free. That's referring to joining the PTL, but of course the wonderful thing is the gospel's free as well, isn't it? And trusting Jesus is not anything that we can earn by our works, but we simply have to trust Him. So, read the Bible, carry the Bible, share the Bible, be a witness to its power. 1 Peter 1 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So I hope that whether at Easter time or at any other time of year, when you see a Cadbury's egg or any other type of Cadbury's chocolate bar, you will remember the story of Helen Cadbury, and you'll remember how important, how determined she was to give God's word to others, and how sweet she knew it was, not so much to have chocolate, but to know Jesus as Savior. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds, how the hymn goes, doesn't it? And that is definitely the case. So well done for listening, and I hope you enjoyed, as I did, enjoy finding out about Helen Cadbury, a chocolate Christian. Well, we'll sing again now, and it's 306, and I thought we'd sing this because it was the text, based on the text, that's on Helen Cadbury's grave. "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend His cause, maintain the honour of His word, the glory of His cross."